how should Christians respond to the issue of same-sex marriage without alienating the culture? How can we respond with love and truth when we disagree with a friend or a family member? Join us today as we talk about these timely topics on today's edition of Family Talk.
Today on Family Talk.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, and today we're going to hear the second part of my interview with Dr. Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet as they discuss their new book on same-sex marriage. This interview was full of godly and practical advice, so let's jump right in to today's edition of Family Talk. John, Sean, it's great to have you back. Thanks for being here for a second day. Today I want to talk about, we're talking about same-sex marriage. If people missed yesterday's program, you've got to go back and hear it. It's so good talking about this issue with the Supreme Court decision. You've written a great book called Same-Sex Marriage, A Thoughtful Approach to God's Design for Marriage. Let's talk about our neighbors, people that disagree with us. I was thinking about this in relation to my dad's book, Bringing Up Boys, because in chapter 9, he talks about the origins of homosexuality in men. And he says it's not genetic, but it's also not a choice, which gets us in trouble with both sides because, you know, there's Christians that are like, it's a choice. And it's like, have you ever seen a gay kid? Because I don't think they wake up one day before they know what sexuality means and say, I'm going to choose this. That's not what's happening. So I look at that and I think we should have so much more compassion to those that identify as homosexual because they're in a really tough spot. I disagree with same-sex marriage. I think it's bad for our country. I think it's bad for families. I think it's going to cause tons of pain. And yet, it's not surprising. If you grow up and you identify as gay, you want to get married. You want to have a relationship. That's something you want to do. And so how do we talk to our friends who either just disagree with us, even if they are heterosexual, or our friends that identify as homosexual and say, this is why I disagree. I love you, and I understand your feelings. I understand your desires. And yet we do live in a Democratic Republic. We do get to vote. We didn't on this. I mean, we did. We voted over and over and over again. It just got overturned. How do we talk about this?
Ryan, I recently went with a friend of mine to one of the larger, quote, gay Christian conferences mm-hmm. where some leaders and scholars get together and try to make the arguments that the Bible is okay with a certain kind of same-sex relationship. There were a few hundred people and they were training Christians to go back to their local churches to start these conversations to try to talk the church into accepting this revisionist view. I know the leader. I didn't go to rain on anybody's party. I went to listen. I went to try to understand, build relationships. Well, they had these lengthy sessions about, you know, the theology of Romans 1 and Leviticus. And then when they were done, they said, turn over kind of the placard that you get. And on the back, we have a number for each one of you. You're going to a classroom to go role play and practice these talking points. I'm sitting there thinking, I might be the only one at this entire conference that has a problem with this. I didn't sign up for this, but I might as well. So I go to this classroom and there's a teacher at the board and there's probably 20 of us in this room. And she says, before we do the role play, I think it'd be great if everybody would share a story or your experience why you're so passionate about this movement and why you're here at this conference. I'm sitting here going, I did not ask for this, man. I've done debates, public speaking, you name it. But this, I was sitting there going, what do I say? Do I call for repentance? Do I just skip the issue? What do I do? Well, it didn't come to me for about 40 minutes. Whew. And people were sharing their stories. And I don't think there's anybody else in the room that was theologically where I was at that had a problem with that. But their stories were heartbreaking.
Oh, of course.
People who kicked out of their family, people kicked out of the youth group. One guy to my left was probably in his 60s. He said, I've had same-sex attraction my whole life. I didn't choose it, like you said.
Yeah.
I just told my mom last week. And I sat there and thought, how can you live for decades with
–
he had a shame associated with that.
Yeah. I just met a kid a couple months ago. When he was 15, he came out to his mom and she kicked him out of the house.
Oh, that's heartbreaking.
Catholic mom kicked him out of the house, New York City, 15 years old, lived in a – an abandoned house in an abandoned building with a bunch of other kids on the streets, dropped out of high school, had to get a job at 15. And I just think, oh my goodness, I felt so bad for that kid. We've got to handle it better than that.
Amen to that. I'm totally with you. And I think some activists have tried to say this is how all Christians respond. I don't think that's the case.
I don't either.
But there's enough of these stories where we got to stop and say, okay, how do we respond?
Go back to your story.
They came to me and I said, hey, my name's Sean McDowell. I teach at Biola University. And at this point, about half of them turned and looked at me like, who let this guy in the room?
Yeah.
And I said,
I can't imagine being there.
Exactly. And I said, look, if you know Biola, you know that I'm not theologically where you want me to be. In fact, I have serious reservations about what I'm hearing at this conference. I said, but I want to read you something. And they had passed out a packet. And in this packet, a worship packet for everybody at the three-day conference, the opening thing said, you are welcome here. No matter where you are on your journey, you are loved and accepted here. And I read it to them. I said, I'm not where you want me to be theologically, but does this apply to me? And they paused and it was like, yeah, we love you too, because they had to.
Yeah.
In other words, what I was saying is you have this talk about inclusion. You have this talk about acceptance. If we're really going to be acceptance, what tolerance really means is I disagree with you and I think you're wrong, but I love you and respect you as a human being. At the end, I just said, look, I'm here because the church has been ripped apart about this.
Yeah.
We both agree what the Bible says matters. We both agree what Jesus says matters. I want you to know that the narrative is that Christians who don't buy that homosexual behavior is okay are hateful, homophobic bigots. I said, I'm not homophobic. I'm not afraid of gays. This is the last place I would be, obviously. And I said, I want you to know that I love each one of you and I care about you. Please don't think that because we disagree with this moral stance that we hate you as human beings. That's false. And I just let it sit.
I love what you did there, Sean, because we have to be able to talk to one another. We can't just be pushed into red state, blue state, liberal, conservative, Christian, non-Christian. It can't be us versus them anymore. So when you've got someone that says, I feel hated, I feel discriminated against, how do we deal with discrimination in relationships? How do we deal with that in a hospital where you've got people that are in a relationship, whether you agree with their relationship or not? You've got committed people that want to be in the hospital with their loved ones, and we're saying, no, you can't be in here. It can only be, now it's changed because of the Supreme Court decision, but before it was only, you have to be this kind of a family, not that kind of a family. I have a hard time with that.
Well, you know, I think the question again that we dealt with yesterday is that question, what is marriage? And so now we're wrestling with, okay, how do we actually have these conversations with people with whom we disagree? And I think a lot of people are afraid to have these conversations. And I think that one of the best ways we can do it is to get out in the open what Sean did.
Yeah.
In our book, our friend Greg Kokel gives just a terrific rhetorical strategy, which is when the conversation comes up, and you know that it's going to be a heated conversation, do what Jesus did. You know how often when Jesus was asked a question, he didn't answer, he responded with a question?
Yeah.
And I think that's such a great idea. You know, well, what do you think about gay marriage? Well, before answering it, what Greg recommends, and I think it's a great option, is to say, you know, wow, this is a heated topic. Do you consider yourself an open-minded and tolerant person? In other words, a lot of times having a different view is immediately called intolerant.
Right.
And so what you're doing is getting out on the table, wait a minute, are you open-minded to hear other people's views? And so you kind of get that out there. The other group, though, that I think we need to speak to, Ryan, because again, one of the things that Sean and I think have both realized over the last couple of years is that for many folks, you know, in our generation and maybe the older generation, this is an issue. It's not about people. With the kids we work with the teenagers and the high schoolers and the college students, these are their friends. These are their classmates.
Right.
For many parents that are listening right now, this is their children.
Yeah.
And some of these children have told these parents, you don't love me unless you accept me. You know, Scripture says against love there is no law. We cannot allow the law. We cannot allow somebody else's conception of love to say that I can't love you unless I agree with you.
Mm.
We have to, again, define our terms. We talked yesterday about defining marriage.
I would love my child if they were doing drugs.
That's right.
I would love my child if they were doing anything that's wrong. I still love them.
Yeah.
But I can't accept those things. Sean, I've had parents come to me and say this. One of their kids comes to them and says, I'm gay. And not only that, but I'm getting married and I want you to come to the wedding. What do you do to the parent whose child comes out, well, who comes out of the closet and says, I'm gay? And then what do you do when they say, I want you to come to the wedding?
So let me answer the first one and then, John, you can come in and talk about the wedding. I was having this conversation with my dad recently about parenting, and he said, I had thought through all of the conceivable scenarios that my kids would say to me and how I would respond. What would I say to my daughter if she said I'm pregnant when she's 12? What would I say to my son if he said that he's gay? How would I respond if my son crashed a car? All these scenarios, he had thought them through and practiced them.
Whoa.
And I remember when I was 12, this is a different issue, but it relates. When I was 12 years old, my dad was doing the Why Wait campaign where he was speaking, traveling worldwide against kind of the sexual revolution at that time.
And I was at one of those events.
Yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm. I remember you telling me that. And I'm 12 and I'm getting this message like waiting and my hormones are kicking in. And I remember thinking, gosh, I could really blow it for my dad. So he came home one day in the afternoon. I remember I met him at the door. I said, Dad, what would happen if I got a girl pregnant? He didn't hesitate, Ryan. He got right down, looked me in the eyes. He said, son, I don't care if the whole world called me hypocrite. We would work it through together. My love for you would never change. And I got goosebumps and was like, holy cow. The reason I mention that is that there's a lot of – I have so many students I've had who have same-sex attraction and they fear and they bury it and they have shame and they have hurt and they just don't feel like they can tell anybody.
Mm-hmm.
And the way somebody responds, I mean, can literally set that person on a trajectory for years in their life.
That's right.
So when I have students come out to me, the first thing I do is I just give them a hug and I said, oh my goodness, thank you so much for trusting me enough to share what obviously took some courage and some pain.
Yeah.
I hope you know that I love you and I will stand by you and this doesn't change anything and you and I can work this through together. That's the initial response. And it's only when we think of that ahead of time and prepare ourselves to say it and expect that shock that we can respond lovingly. Because if I had a dollar, every parent that goes, what? You're gay. This ruins things. And then, you know, and later they come back and try to repent. They've just lost an opportunity mm-hmm. to just show a kid that this doesn't change. You're my son. You're my daughter. You're my student. I love you, period.
Yeah.
When it comes to the question of how do you then go forward, this is where it really gets difficult, doesn't
yeah.
it? I mean, these
yeah.
things are very hard conversations. In the back of the book, the same-sex marriage book, we kind of thought through 14 or 15 different scenarios trying to give some very practical advice. And let's start by giving the kind of the biblical model. Paul talks a lot about meat sacrifice to idols and that there's people who have a conscience issue that they can't eat meat sacrifice to idols and that there's others that do think that it's okay. Okay. First of all, let's start here. Idol worship is wrong in Scripture.
Yep.
The saying it's a matter of conscience is not based on that there's not moral absolutes.
Sure.
There are moral absolutes. Idol worship's never up in the air. The question is, how do we live in a society in which idol worship is normal? That's kind of the same question we're dealing with.
Mm.
You know, what marriage is, where sex belongs. This has never been up in the air in the entire history of the Christian church, period, until some revisionists recently. So the question is, how do we live in that culture? We get invited to a same-sex wedding. Sean and I both agree we couldn't go, and that's because we believe that a wedding, when you attend, you're not just observing it, you're a witness.
Mm-hmm.
Are there other options? Can you show expression of happiness for someone's happiness without justifying why they're happy? I think that's one of the things we can wrestle with. When it comes to parents and kids, very often behavior is and ought to be interpreted as love. And parents have to be very careful to not let someone else determine what love is and what love isn't. Let the Bible determine what love is and what love isn't. And if there's a time when you have to say, honey, I cannot support you, you know I love you, then what you have to do is show love in a million other different ways so that that one expression is couched by the fact that they can't say, you don't love me.
Mm-hmm.
I do love you. Here's how I've loved you. Here's how I will continue to love you, but I'm not going to be able to attend your wedding. And here's why. And the other thing is, you know what? Don't do it in public where there's going to be a big blow up.
Yeah.
Choose the geographic location. This is just really practical advice. Do it in a safe place where people can talk, let the issues come out, and again, love them. And it sounds so cliche and trite, but it's not. You know, one person I think rightfully told me, love is like a bank account. if you're going to cash a check saying, I can't go to that wedding, you better have put a whole lot of money in so you don't overdraw the account.
Mm.
And to me, that's just a great analogy of what we need to think about.
That's perfect. It's something you said earlier, John. We've got to be sensitive. And I think asking questions is great. It's a great step. And to say, you know what? I know this is heated. I know there are so many emotions involved in this. I know that people's feelings are involved in this. So as we talk about this, let's try to have as much grace as possible. And if it gets heated, maybe we put it on pause for a little while.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
We don't
have
to figure it all out in one conversation.
You know, one of the things, Ryan, the strategy is one thing, but the thing that we all have to land on personally is what we deeply believe. It's really our worldview.
Mm-hmm.
Do we believe that person we're talking to, whether it's our own child who has come out to us,
yeah,
or that neighbor or that person at a conference in an awkward conversation, what do we believe about them? As Christians, what we are called to believe about them is that the most significant part of their identity is that they're made in the image and likeness of God. They don't acquire dignity with us because they believe what we believe. They don't acquire dignity because, you know, we've converted them. First and foremost, they're made in the image and the likeness of God. And we have to believe that about each and every person. And when we believe that, then what we understand is when they are believing something that's wrong, I don't want them to believe what I believe because I want to be right and I want them to be wrong. I want them to believe what I believe because it actually is the life-giving vision of the scripture about what it means to be human.
Yeah.
And so as Martin Luther King said, whenever we're against the world, it's because we're for the world. Whenever I do have to have these awkward conversations, it's not because I'm against that person. It's because I'm for that person. But we have to have our worldview straight or we'll never get to that point.
Mm-hmm.
It says in Romans 2:4 that it's God's kindness that is intended to lead to repentance. God's kindness and compassion is how I think we need to approach this subject. I was speaking this summer and I ran into a youth pastor that told me a fascinating story. I'll never forget how he was a youth pastor and this club could not get an advisor for the club. So they asked him, and it was an LGBT club at the school. He goes, sure, I'll do it, even though he's a Christian youth pastor. Well, he goes in there and he's listening and he told me the first day they just started talking. Everybody hates us. Christians hate us. We're victims. Just this view that they're really hated by people and this pain and this hurt. And he just kept listening and talking to him. Finally, they said, well, aren't you a Christian? How come you don't hate us? And he goes, look, I just started saying because we're all made in the image of God. And we started talking about what the Bible teaches. They asked me in a public school, because I was their advisor, what does the Bible say about this issue? So we talked about it, but because they knew that I cared about them, they knew that I wasn't leading with this hateful, judgmental, harsh approach, that they were actually willing to listen. And then what ended up is some of them, he said, we moved from the topic of homosexuality to who is Jesus? What is the gospel? What is truth? And he said eventually some of them started coming to my youth group and I think three or four end up becoming Christians.
Mm.
And I asked him though, I said, through this experience, how did it change you? And he said, honestly, going into it, I was really angry at the gay community. I had a lot of false impressions of it and I was just upset about him. This softened my heart and helped me to realize that we can't compromise truth. But it's when we're gracious and we're kind and we go out of our way to do loving things where people just say, wait a minute, aren't you a Christian? Don't you hate us? But I heard Daryl Bach at Evangelical Theological Society say, it's only when people hear in culture, oh, those Christians are bigoted, hateful, and homophobic. And the first thought that each person has who's an activist or not even an activist but sympathetic to that view is, you know what? That doesn't fit the perception that I have of Christians.
Yeah.
My Christian neighbors are kind and they're open-minded and they're gracious and they're loving. That means that this cultural moment, it's every single one of us who have a responsibility to step out of our comfort zone and start loving people.
You know, we talked about some things that we should say. I think right now is a great time to mention some things we shouldn't say. Mm. And one of the ways we've kept this issue to be an issue and not personal is that saying that's been going around the Christian community for a really long time. And I still hear it. I don't hear it nearly as much as I used to, but it still gets said sometimes, which is we should love the sinner and hate the sin. And I know it's well intended, but one of the things we don't realize is how that's heard.
Yeah.
On two levels. One is when we say that, it makes it sound like they're the sinner and we're not.
Yep.
We all live in a culture of sexual brokenness. When the Ashley Madison revelations come out, there's a whole lot of Christians on that list, including some very high profile ones that we've all heard about. And it makes us sound, when we use that phrase, as if we're the ones that have got sex right. G.K. Chesterton said there's a lot of ways to fall down. There's only one way to stand up straight. And if we look at the overall place of where we're at as a culture sexually, listen, there's a lot of us that fall into that category. And again, we go back to what is the gospel. Chuck Colson, on his very last speech, I was standing behind him as I was watching him run out of energy. And that's what he was saying. Christians propose. We offer. We don't act like we've got it and you don't. Mm-hmm. It's that we're trying to share goodness. The other thing, though, about that saying is that if we actually kind of put these two like on a balance and say, well, what have we done more, loving sinners or hating sin? And the fact of the matter is, a lot of us think because I've never maybe verbally assaulted someone, or I've never been, I've never passed on a gay joke or something, well, then I've loved the sinner. Biblically, loving people is not hating them. That's not love. The opposite of love is indifference. And we've done a whole lot more, I think, indifference to real people than we have actually loving
them. Hate takes work.
Yeah.
So does love.
Yeah.
Saying you love someone isn't just a saying. You've got to show it. You've got love is something you do, not something you say. I love my wife. How does she know that? Because I tell her or because I show her? If we love people, you got to show it.
We got to show it. And we haven't done nearly as much of that. And I think that's why those sayings like that really get in the way.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, you said something in the Christianity Today article I want to read, and it's talking about consistency. And this is one where I get hit with, and it's okay. We all need to be hit with it. But it says, and finally, we have to be more consistent. It's not lost on the gay community that the church held no, or at least very few, marches or rallies against no-fault divorce, adultery, or other things that have done even greater harm to marriage and families. There is a reason that the gay community feels singled out. Though we are often unfairly accused of bigotry and hate, we have been inconsistent. That's tough. It's true, but my goodness, it's tough.
When we get to the final section of the book, the last third, it's kind of like, what do we do now?
Mm-hmm.
And one of the first things that John and I completely agreed on, and we agreed on almost everything right in this book, is the first thing we need to do as a church is look inside and repent of our own sexual sins and our own sexual brokenness. I mean, if there's people listening and you look at pornography, repent.
Yeah.
If there's people, and this is not popular to say today, but if you have been unjustly divorced, repent of that. If you've been a poor father, whatever it is, one of the reasons I think we don't respond with love and graciousness towards other people is because we think the sin is out there.
Yeah.
And we're not in touch with our own fallenness, how much we need God. Take a look inside and say, all right, have I as an individual broken some of God's commandments in any area, in particular sexuality, experience God's healing and forgiveness, it changes us.
And let me say,
at this issue, we have more compassion.
It helps your witness to admit your faults.
And historically, the church has always been at its best when it deals with victims.
Yes.
And we have so many victims of the sexual revolution right now. And we can go throughout history and find places in which the church offers redemption. One of the things for those Christians out there who really feel like it's all lost, what we have to understand is that a culture that is rejecting observable biological difference, like men and women, and observable realities like men and women have babies and so we need marriage. I mean, these aren't things that we're making up. These are things that are built into the fabric of humanity. Well, look, we can as people choose to step off the roof and then choose not to hit the ground. We can't choose to deny marriage and choose not to deal with the consequences.
Yeah.
So for those Christians who think all is lost, there's going to be ugly consequences, but that's when the church is at its best.
That's
when
right.
the church can actually bring hope, when it can bring redemption, when it can bring forgiveness, when it can proclaim this relationship with God that is available to us through Christ and the better way, what Chuck said, the great invitation, the great proposal. And this is one of the things that Sean and I also agreed on when we wrote this book, is that not only do we want to call the church to repentance where we need to, but we want to call the church to action because we believe deeply that this could be a great moment. This could be a moment that advances the church in the midst of this culture.
Oh, my goodness. You know what? I got to say, that is a perfect place to end on. We're out of time. That was a fantastic close. I honestly love you guys both. I love this book and that you're helping people. This is one of my favorite broadcasts I've gotten to do. And I appreciate you guys being here. Thank you.
Thank you, Ryan.
Thanks for having us.
Dr. Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet have given us so much to think about as we engage with our culture on this issue. Many of us will have numerous opportunities to talk about same-sex marriage with our friends and neighbors, and their book is a great resource to prepare for that conversation. I urge you to get a copy and to be ready to respond in love and in truth. If you missed any part of this broadcast or you'd like to find out more about their book, Same-Sex Marriage, A Thoughtful Approach to God's Design for Marriage, visit our website at drjamesdobson.org. This is Ryan Dobson saying God bless, thanks for listening, and we'll see you again next time for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.